As we journey through the Bible, we are presently in the first letter of Peter, chapter 3 this week. So we encourage you to read over this third chapter. Go through the Bible with us, through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Tonight we'll be studying the third chapter of 1 Peter. But this morning we'd like you to look with us at verse 10, in which Peter says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, immediately we recognize that Peter is sort of free quoting from the psalm that we read this morning, where David said, "Hearken, my children, listen unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He that would love a good life, long days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." So he's sort of free quoting from Psalm 34. But basically, he is saying, would you like to live the good life? And this seems to be the desire of most people, to live the good life. And a lot of people express their desire, I want to live the good life. And I think that's probably true of all of us. I want to live the good life. Madison Avenue recognizes this basic trait within man, the desire to live the good life. And because that is a desire that we all have, they play upon that in the advertising. So they would have you to believe that the good life is drinking a particular kind of brew, or the good life is driving a certain kind of car, or it's living in a particular neighborhood, or it will be found when you switch your deodorants. And the whole idea is that you're being kept from the good life because you don't have this product. But if you will buy and use this product, it will bring you into the good life. And that's the bait that they use in their advertising to get you to use a particular product. The promise is you'll find the good life when you use this product. We desire to live life to its fullest. We want to make the most of it. And when a person is questioned as to what you want most in life, the two most basic answers are happiness and peace. These are the things for which man is seeking happiness, seeking peace. We realize that life is precious, and so we want to squeeze the most out of it. In the book of Job, when Satan appeared before God, and they were talking about the man Job, God declared of Job that he was a good man. But Satan gave his assessment of all men. Satan said, "Skin for skin, all a man has will he give for his life." In other words, the acknowledging that man's life is very precious to him. He wants the good life, and he'll give everything he has in order to find the good life. Now, Peter says, he that would love to have the good life and see good days. Now, the term good days is a reference to a good number of days, longevity. And this is something else that we seem to desire, is a good long life. Moses, when he spoke to the people of Israel, told them to keep the commandments that the Lord had given to them. And he said, it isn't a vain thing or an empty thing for you to keep the commandments. It's your life. It means life. And he said, through keeping these things, you will prolong your days. Solomon said, my son, forget not my law, and let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace they shall add to you. So Solomon basically talking to his son, now keep my commandments, son, because they'll give you length of days, they'll give you peace and a long life. Speaking of wisdom, Solomon said, length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life, and to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. The very things that man is looking for, Solomon said, is found in wisdom. Long life, riches and honor, pleasantness, peace, and happiness. Notice, he said, this is the fruit of wisdom, not of knowledge. Solomon said concerning knowledge, he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know that's important. You can know the right things but do the wrong things. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And so, for a man to seek wisdom, when he retains wisdom, it brings him long life, riches, honor, pleasantness, peace, happiness. We are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David said, come now, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you want long life, good life? Fear the Lord. But what is it to fear the Lord? In Proverbs 8:13, we read, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Both David and Peter say much the same. Peter is saying, if you want the good life, here are the rules. Number one, keep your tongue from evil. The thought behind it is evil speaking of another person or the spreading of gossip. You know, I really don't have any problem keeping a secret. It's just those dumb people I tell it to that can't keep it. You ever notice how hard it is to keep some juicy bit of knowledge that you've just heard about someone else to yourself? I can't believe wow. But have you ever spread one of these juicy tidbits with your friend and then later found out that it was false? That the person didn't really do that at all? The embarrassment of having to go back and say, you know, I told you that this person, but I found out they really didn't do that. But I had already passed on, and how much further it went, only God knows. You want to live the good life, Peter said? Then don't pass on gossip or slander about someone else. Back in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, Peter said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking," same idea, set those aside. Think of all of the strife and ill will that gossip brings. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. The second rule is keep your lips from speaking guile. That is, don't be deceitful in your speech. It's not telling the whole truth, or it is stating something in such a way that the people will think you're actually saying something else. It is making a promise to someone with silent mental reservations. It's taking advantage of terminology. When George Washington's father asked him if he chopped down the cherry tree, I understand that George said, "No, father, I didn't." His father said, "George, I have 7 people that said they saw you chopping down the cherry tree. Now do you want to change your answer?" He said, "No, father, I didn't chop down the cherry tree. I believe I was telling you the truth when I said that." His father said, "But George, didn't you take the hatchet and didn't you chop on the tree?" "Yes, father, I took the hatchet and I chopped the tree." "Well then, George, do you want to change your answer when you said you didn't chop down the cherry tree?" "No, father, I believe I was telling you the truth when I said I didn't chop down the cherry tree." "George, how can you say that when people saw you chopping it and you admit that you chopped through the cherry tree with your hatchet?" "Father, you asked me if I chopped down the cherry tree. I only chopped through the tree. It was gravity that made it fall down." Look out. That's speaking with guile. Keep your lips from speaking guile. My daughter heard something rattling in her purse in the other room. And she called in to her daughter, who was only 2 years old at the time, and said, "Kelsey, are you in your mommy's purse?" And Kelsey sort of giggled and answered and said, "No, mommy, I'm not in your purse. Only my hands are." We are living in a day and an age when men's words are filled with guile. You remember when Jesus first met Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." It was a rare thing in that day, but it is also a rare thing today to find a man who is without guile. But look at what deceitfulness does to the person who practices it. You see, the greatest problem with being deceitful or practicing deceit is that you lose credibility. And once you have lost trust, it is so difficult to regain the trust of that person. The third rule to the good life is to eschew or to shun or avoid evil. It's an old English word, which means to shun. In fact, we get the word shun from eschew. It's the shunning or the avoiding of evil. Again, going back to the conversation that God had with Job, or with Satan over Job, where God said, "Have you seen my servant Job? He eschews evil." And it was spoken of him that he avoided evil. He departed from evil. But you see, today, the world asks the question, but what is evil? You say depart from evil, but what is evil? And one of the big problems in the world today is trying to define the word evil. Because a person says evil is a relative term. It is relative to the mores of a particular society. What may be looked upon as evil in one society may be thoroughly accepted by another society, for it is the mores that determine what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is evil and what is righteous. So, evil is a relative term, and it all is relative as to what you think evil to be. And so often the church hears a person say, "You have no right to impose upon us your morality or what you think is right or wrong. We have our own right to determine what is good, what is bad." And it was because the men who were sitting on the bench at the Supreme Court of the United States, because they could not define obscenity, that the door was open and the nation became filled with pornography. And men's minds became polluted because of this flood of pornography that was unloosed not only on our nation but upon the world, because they said we can't define obscenity. When you reject God's definition of a word and you seek to eliminate the Bible as the absolutes, the result is always chaos and confusion. And we can see that in our world today, the chaos and the confusion that has resulted by men giving their own definitions to the words of what evil is or what good is. What does the word sex mean? Well, it means your gender. You are either a male or a female. That's what the word means. Thus, to ask the question, "Did you have sex with that woman?" you could answer no, because it's sort of a ridiculous question when you consider the definition of the word sex. It means male or female. But by usage, having sex with a person has come to mean having a physical relationship that reaches a climax. But if you are defining it by the literal definition, you can say, I believe I was telling the truth when I said I didn't chop down, I didn't have sex with that woman. Now, this problem has invaded the church. The change of the glossary, the meaning of the words. So the liberal theologian says, the word sin means to have a low self-esteem. The word born again means to develop a high esteem of yourself. So to say that man is caught up in sin and he needs to be born again, you say, well, man, he preaches the gospel just like we do. But when you read his definition of the terms, you find out that he is saying something far different than what we are saying when we talk about sin and the need to be born again. But when people start writing their own dictionaries, when they begin to define the words, life becomes very confusing because you don't know what they're saying. And that is by design. Now, if you want the good life, it's important and it is necessary that you keep your tongue from speaking slander, that you keep your lips from guile, and that you avoid evil. But those are sort of negative aspects. And you know, there are many people that have a totally negative relationship with God. They premise their relationship with God on everything they don't do. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't go to dances. I don't steal. And it's all on premised on negative things. It isn't that I'm just to avoid evil, I am to do good. John the Baptist called on the people to bring forth fruit that really demonstrated the fact that they had repented. See something positive in your life that really shows that there's been a change. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, put off concerning the former life, the old man which was corrupt according to his deceitful lust. But he didn't stop there. He said, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's more than just putting off the evil. It is beginning to do good, the positive side of it. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, when he said, put off the old man and put on the new, he then gave a few illustrations. They weren't to just stop lying. They were to start telling the truth. They weren't to just stop stealing. But he said, get a job so you can give to people who are in need. They weren't just to stop slandering others. They were to start saying things that would build up and edify others. So it isn't that I just don't slander people anymore, but I seek to say something positive. I just don't come and rail on you, but I come and I seek to encourage you and strengthen you. So it's more than just negative. It's putting on that which is good. So shun or avoid evil and put on that which is good and pursue after peace. And then Peter gives the final rationale. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." You have fellowship with God. God hears you. He's there to help you. But the face, he said, of the Lord is against those that do evil. So the bottom line is, living the good life is living a life in fellowship with God. That is the good life. And the fruit of living in fellowship with God is long life, joy, happiness, peace, prosperity. Living and doing what God would have a person to do. It is living a life that is approved by God and shunning those things that are distasteful to God. So the Bible gives to us the definition of those things that are considered evil by God. Those things that are considered wrong, bad by God. And it also tells us the things that God sees as good, as wholesome. And God said, "I want you to have a good life. I want you to have a wholesome life, a rich life, a full life, a life that is filled with happiness and peace. These are the rules. And to follow these rules, you will come to know and experience the good life." As a father, for my children and my grandchildren, my great desire for them is that they live a good life. I want them to have a good life. That's my longing. God, your Heavenly Father, loves you. And because he loves you, he wants you to have the good life. And so he said, "Look, do this. Follow these rules, and you can know what it is to have the good life." We've come to the new year, the beginning of 1999. Will it be a good year? Well, it all depends. If you keep the rules, it'll be the best year you ever had. You can know the good life. And so, if you're talking about resolutions, just take a look at what Peter lists for you here. The things that you should do. And this can be the best year of your life. Because that's what God wants for you. And as the prophet said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." He wants you to have it, the good life. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you do desire that we know and experience and live the good life. And so help us, Father, to watch our tongues. May we not speak evil or slanderously about others. Help us, Lord, not to use guile. And Lord, help us to hate and depart and avoid evil. But may we do that which is good and pursue after your peace and know the good life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are standing down here in the front, and as soon as we're dismissed, if you'd like to know the good life, if you'd like to have the good life in 1999, I encourage you to come down and talk with them. They're here to pray with you and pray for you. Maybe there are other needs that you have this morning. Maybe you've come and there are real problems in your life and you just need someone to pray for you. They're here to minister to you today. And so we encourage you to come on down and let them pray for you and pray for those issues that you're going to be facing maybe this next week, problems. They'll be glad to bear your burdens with you and so fulfill the law of Christ. And may the Lord bless you this week. May we take these things to heart, the rules that God has set for the good life, and may we follow the rules and thus experience all that God desires for us as his children. May the Lord keep you in his love, watch over you, fill you with his Spirit, and draw you close to himself in this year.